feel led to turn to Romans chapter 12 tonight. All right. Appreciate the song service. I like seeing the pastor lead the music. Not that the pastor has to, but it's okay to see the pastor lead the music. And appreciate that. I led the music in our church. You know, when you start a church, plan a church, you got to do everything at the beginning. And so I remember, you know, being saved, and I went off to a Bible college, and I had no idea what song leading was all about and all that stuff, and taking a song leading class. And I led the hymns for about, 15 years. And we did it a cappella for the first 11 years because we had no musicians. And I just loved it. It was one of my favorite things to do. And I can't read music. I just go up and down with the notes. I had no idea. And but then after preaching and song leading for years, I just can't do it anymore. If I could, I still would. I'm thankful that we've got some guys in the church that can do it. Every once in a great while, probably a few weeks ago, I jumped in there just one night. We did a new hymn, and I just really like doing it. And so it's all right when the pastor is still the worship leader. Amen. And but it's always great to have help and great to have song leaders. Good to see you young men leading song. I'm all in favor of the jacket. Amen. And I like that jacket. Nothing wrong with that jacket. Amen. And that's good. Appreciate the special music, a cappella, special music, beautiful. And then Sister Barnes on the piano. It's good. I say it a lot at home. One of the things I'm looking forward to about heaven is singing. I'm looking forward to the song services. And you get in a group of, it doesn't matter if it's a big group or a small group, and you just get with God's people. Christianity is a really strange thing, isn't it? Religion. We're not a religion, but you understand. How many groups like us anywhere on planet Earth get together and we sing? And it doesn't matter whether you can sing or not. It's something that God ordained and put together that takes a whole collection of people, and just part of what we do to please Him and to worship Him is just to come together and sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody unto the Lord. It's a very unique thing, and I enjoy it. I've always enjoyed that part of the service since I've been saved. And I can't wait for heaven. I just can't wait till I can sing all the notes right, until I can sing with my voice cracking, and all that other stuff. It's just going to be wonderful. My, oh my, I always think if there was one thing I could pick to do for the Lord, if I could ever just pick what I would like to do for the Lord, I would just like to sing, and I can't sing. And so, anyway, I'm stuck preaching, and I can't preach. And the preacher already told you, I guess I'm not going to make you feel good tonight. So I'll do my best Joel Osteen impression, and we'll go from there. All right, let's start. We'll be in, but appreciate the song service. Amen and amen. All right, good to see you all here tonight. A couple of preachers, good to see you. Brother Bowman, you must have, well, I don't know. I know you like the snow. What are you doing down here? You must have gotten 2 feet of snow up there.
I didn't even see it. They actually had snow down here.
My son went up northern Maine today because he'd only gotten a snowmobile out one other time this year. As soon as that snow hit, he heard what's going on up there. He took off with one of the kids in the church. They've been snowmobiling all day up there. All right. Romans chapter 12. So we've been in Romans chapter 12. And a little experiment since I was preaching here through Wednesday night. We're just going to stay in these two verses. Talked about it on Sunday morning. And we're going to build up to how we discover the will of God for our lives. And we talked about the context of the Bible. You need context, context, context. And so there's a lot of things that have to fall into place before we can find out what the will of God is for our lives. And if we don't do those things, we'll never find out what the will of God is for our lives. And so yesterday morning, we looked at the first thing that we need to do is we need to present our bodies a living sacrifice. I won't rehash all that. And that's what the message was Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon, yesterday, we looked at this sacrifice. God says that this sacrifice is holy and acceptable. And we talked about how the purpose of the sacrifice is to turn our lives over to the Lord, and the purpose of God's work in our lives is holiness. And so we looked at that. And tonight, we're going to look at the next thing that we find here. But we'll read these two verses and we'll pray. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And we looked at that in the morning, that if we behold the mercies of God, then yes, this is just reasonable that we would do this. And then verse number 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege to open up the Bible again tonight. I pray that you'd bless the preaching of it to each and every life, each and every heart here today. Lord, I pray that you would just do what only you can do. I pray that you'd quicken us. I pray that you'd, Lord, give us ears to hear what the Spirit of God would have to say to each and every one of us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, so there's a lot to unpack in this verse, verse number 2. And the first thing that we see is, and it says, after we do the living sacrifice, after we behold and after we consider the mercies of God, after we present our bodies, after we see the purpose of that presentation, then what we have in verse 2 is we have some more commands. After this, what we're supposed to do now, and this is the essence of our Christian life, and be not conformed to this world. And so there's the presentation, there's the purpose of that presentation, and now it's how you live out the presentation of the body to God. What we need to do is be not conformed to this world. So the living sacrifice is not to be conformed to the world. So we're going to talk a little bit here tonight about what in the world is the world? What in the world is the world? The living sacrifice is to be transformed by the renewing of its mind. We're not going to talk about that tonight, but we are going to get to that. And the living sacrifice after that, after not being conformed to the world and after being transformed by the renewing of the mind, then the living sacrifice will find the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. All right, but not before then. We can't skip all that and just ask God to show us his will for our life. It's impossible to prove the will of God without transformation. Absolutely impossible. All right, you can't do it. It's impossible to prove the will of God if you are conformed to the world. Really, look, the scripture is true. Let God be true, but every man a liar. If a man says, I just can't find the, I'm doing everything I'm supposed to do and I can't find the will of God, you're the liar, God isn't. All right? Because we're going to see that the will of God is not this hidden mystery that's going to be, it's extremely difficult for anybody to find or to run into. If we do what we're supposed to do, if we do what God commands us to do, it is going to be revealed. If we can't find it, it's a problem on our side, not on God's side. It's not God being cruel to us. And so we need to know, since we're not to be conformed to this world, what the world is. We need to define it. And, we speak of people being worldly. You know, sometimes we say they're worldly. And then if we really don't like them, we might say they're carnal. Or we really don't know what we're saying. We just like to throw those out at people. Oh, they're worldly and they're carnal. And we don't really sometimes know what we're saying or really, know what it is. What is a carnal person? What is a worldly person? Well, maybe by the end of this service, we might have a little bit more of an idea what a worldly person is. So then if you use it to, cuss somebody out as Christians do, then you'll know more properly how to use it. All right. So we speak of being worldly. We speak of like us. I remember when I first got saved, I used to hear all the time preaching, we need to be dead to the world. I remember hearing that all the time. And you hear all the time, I used to hear all the time when I got saved and go to church, but like we live in the world, But we're not to be of the world. We're in the world, but not of the world. And I'd always then, the preacher would always use an illustration of a boat in the water. And that we're the boat, and the water is the world, and we're in the world, but we're not to let the world into the boat because it would sink. It's a good illustration, and there's nothing wrong with that. But when it was all said and done, all I was thinking about is the world is an ocean of water. I was a brand new baby Christian. I had no idea what was going on, you know. And I was like, oh, that makes sense, but I still didn't know what the world was and what I wasn't supposed to let in, you know. And so, and then, you know, we have this idea sometimes we just mix two words together, like world and earth, and we sort of kind of essentially make them the same. While they are connected, they are not the same. One is spelled W-O-R-L-D, and the other one is spelled E-A-R-T-H. First indication, they're not identical, all right? But sometimes we talk about them like, okay, these two things are the same, but they are connected. We'll see, but they're not the same. The Bible talks about the earth right away. It says in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And then it says in Genesis 1:10, and God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the together of the waters called he seas, and God saw that it was good. So that's the earth. The earth is what you actually see. It's the mountains, it's the trees, it's the rivers, it's the lakes, it's the ground, it's the terra firma, it's called the earth. I'm going to read this for you here. We see that people can pick up the earth, and they can put the earth on top of their head, and they can fall down upon the earth, all right? It says this, I'll read it for you in 2 Samuel 1:1. Now it came to pass, after the death of Saul, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites, and David had abode 2 days in Ziklag, it came even to pass on the third day that, behold, a man came out of the camp from Saul with his clothes rent and earth upon his head. And so it was when he came to David that he fell to the earth and did obedience. I know. It's pretty basic, right? He actually took some earth and he actually put that earth on his head. And when he came to David, he actually fell down before David. And the thing that stopped him was the earth. He fell down onto the earth. The earth and the world are not the same. The world is upon the earth. The world encompasses the whole earth. The world, though, has a spiritual element to it. You cannot put the world on your head, but you can definitely put it in your head, and you can definitely put it in your heart. Okay? I can't put the earth in my heart. I can't put the earth in my head, but I can put the world in my head. I can put the world in my heart, and I can only put the world on top of my head. All right? Pretty basic. But we need to establish that. All right? The earth and the world are two very different things, though connected. The world is something that we are not to be like, according to the Bible. The world is something, according to the Bible, that is corrupt and evil. There's nothing evil about the grass or the mountains or the rivers or the trees or anything like that. When we get saved, we are not to be like the world. When we get saved, we are to be different than the world. It's not the earth. There's nothing evil about water and dirt and mountains and nature. But what the world is it's the culture of man upon the earth. Like the world and the earth are, you know, of course they're connected because the world is here on this earth. And so sometimes people might talk about it that way. It's kind of like very closely connected are the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. Though they are not the same, but they are very closely connected. All right? Look at the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Look at the Gospel of John, chapter number 1. When you get there, we'll look in verse number 8. John 1, verse number 8. So God made the world, the Bible says. He made the world like he made the earth. He made the world. And what that means is that God designed how we all interact with each other. God designed culture and governments and powers that be and kindreds and nations and culture and how mankind interacts with each other and how we live and behave among each other. In John chapter 1, look at verse number 8. It says, he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. When a man is born, when a child is born, that child comes into the world. That child is now going to have to function in the world. That child is going to live in the world. That child is going to have to learn how to navigate this world and its system. Verse number 10, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So he made the world, and he made all this, and then something happened to the world. Sin entered into the world. All right, the Bible says, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all had sinned. Romans 5:12. So something happened to the world to make it evil, to make it corrupt. It's to make it a lousy place to be. All right? And sin is what entered into the world. And it's the world that God loved and wanted to send his son to redeem. The Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. And when you get there, let's look at verse number 17. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 17. It says there, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world. That's what he came to save. He came to reconcile the world. He says, is it reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, the world, while on the earth, like I said, isn't the earth. The Bible says this. Now listen very carefully to this verse if you want to write it down. But it's in Psalm 24, verse number 1. It says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. The world has to do with the they that dwell therein. That's what the world has to do with. Psalm 33, verse number 8 says, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. It has to do with the inhabitants. The world is life upon the earth. All right? The world is, lack of a better term, I guess, it's the culture of this world. It's the culture of this earth. People have been martyred for not conforming to the world. Historically, Christians have never gotten along with the world. Historically. A little different nowadays. Before I was saved, I was conformed to the world. Before I was saved. Whatever the world said, whatever they deemed truth or important, I believed. Whatever the world preached in the media, and that's one of the tools of the world. Whatever they taught in the schools, that's one of the tools of the world. Whatever they taught in the universities, that's one of the tools of the world. I remember being lost and going to the University of Maine, and I was taking a business course. I wanted to take a business course. For some reason, one of my core requirements was to take anthropology. I had no idea why at the time. This was back in the 70s. I thought, I just want to learn how to market things, how to get in business, how to keep books, how to do stuff like that. I want to get into business. And why are they making me take an anthropology course? Because I learned after I got saved, the world wanted to condition me to its doctrine and make me an evolutionist. Right? So it's just all the, that's what the world is, okay? The world. And so you got the world, you got the science that I believed. Back in the 70s, we were freezing to death. Now we're burning up. Now they can't make up their minds. Let's just neutralize it and call it climate change. Good. Yeah, like yesterday and today, we had some climate change. All right. And you know, we've got like a 30-second memory span in the world nowadays. So as soon as it's hot one day, oh, global warming. Yeah, go look at the record from 100 years ago on this day. It was like the other day, just like 3 or 4 days ago, I looked at the record for the day back where up where I live. And it was 84 back only 12 years ago. Please. Science. Which the Bible warns about, falsely so-called, right? So you've got all that. Like, so, you know, that's the world, right? The world. Evolution, you know, I believed that it was my doctrine. I got all my doctrine from music. That's the world. The Beatles taught me how to feel. Right. Sha-na-na, and the Beach Boys told me how to date. Go back before that, and the heavy metal and the Black Sabbath, they taught me about all the conspiracy theories of, you know, the satanic culture in the world. And so I was just conditioned. I was, if Peter, Paul, John, and Ringo said it, it must be true. Look at all the lonely people. I just believed it all. I just felt it all. You know, the science came out and science said, you know what? I know. You know. Homosexuality wasn't a thing that we all accepted, but some doctor, Dr. Fungus, somewhere in a university, discovered that there's a part of their brain that's not fully developed. So maybe they really are born that way. Oh, so it is science. I guess we Christians shouldn't be so harsh. You know what that is? You're being worldly.
Right.
That's what the world is. All right, that's what the world is. When I was in school, I was just taught that thing early on in a woman's womb was something called a fetus. You know, they changed the term, so it doesn't sound, you know, calling it a baby is too personal. So let's throw some words out there. Let's call it a fetus. And you just go, oh yeah, so a fetus. There's nothing, you know, we can do whatever we want since it's a fetus. We're not really sure when it turns into a baby, but we know when it's a fetus, we can just kill it. And it's okay. You know what that was? It's just the world. It's just what we believed. It's just what we were told. It's just what happened. This hand shook Ted Kennedy's hand. I'm sorry. And some of you don't even know who Ted Kennedy is. I mean, you got to be a real old duffer to know Ted. I mean, man, back in 1980, Ted Kennedy was running. He was going to go against Ronald Reagan. He was hoping for the Democratic ticket. And I was like, oh, Kennedy's, oh, the liberals, oh, yeah, we need socialized medicine. Yeah, we need this. Yeah, we need. I was leftist. I was such a leftist because that just meant I could hopefully get a bunch of free stuff. I'm going back, you know, 45 years. And so I was a leftist. And so there he's coming up to the University of Maine. And I got on the rope line and I was like, Ted Kennedy. I shook Ted Kennedy's hand. And then shortly after shaking Ted Kennedy's hand, I got saved. Amen. Literally. Amen. Shortly after. I shook his hand. And about 10 months later, through the work of God, I was born again. Ted Kennedy did not win the Democratic nomination, but Ronald Reagan did, and I got saved and I voted for Reagan. First time I ever voted in my life, I voted for Ronald Reagan. But just months before that, I was all on the Ted Kennedy bandwagon. You say, why? I was worldly. You say, what happened? You say, was voting for Reagan, you know, a Christian thing to do? Well, it was definitely better to do after I learned what the Bible taught about, what God thought about certain things, than to do what Ted Kennedy wanted to do. So I did not want to be conformed to the world anymore. I started to learn, right? Coming out of that stuff. I had no absolute truth. My philosophy of life was just live and let live. And that is like the opposite philosophy of life I have now. Right? I worshipped current trends. I wore gold bell bottoms. I had a medallion and a tie-dyed shirt. And I had hair down to my shoulders. I thought nothing of it. I was just in the 70s. I just thought, you know, it's a good thing I have bad hearing, so I can't hear the murmuring, all right? But I knew nothing. I would get a brand new pair of jeans. Kids nowadays think that they're so cool. I'd get a brand new pair of jeans in the 70s and lay them out in the yard and throw bleach on them, splatter bleach on them to make white streaks in them. And I had a medallion, and I had long hair, and I never thought about it. I didn't even think about it. You say, why? It was just because everybody was doing it. You say, why? It's the world. It was just the world. Right? Trends, current music, all that stuff. It was just crazy. Let me just read you a couple of things that I read about this. And then we're going to look at some more verses. Somebody wrote, "The world is an ever-shifting, untrustworthy conglomeration of the machinations of men. Lo, this I have found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. There will come a day when God stops the shifting and changing. The world will become unmoving. It will have a form that pleases God once Jesus Christ returns and remakes the world in his chosen form." And he is. I remember the first United States president to say these words publicly. George Bush Sr. was the first person to say New World Order. All right. And I remember it was shocking. And I remember Christians at the time, they said, that's it, that's it, that's the last sign, that's it, Jesus is coming next week. Well, he didn't. But we knew, now a U.S. president was saying what the United Nations had been saying all along. Which is, yeah, it's just the world. It's just the world. But the Lord, forget their new world order. There is a new world order coming.
Right.
And it is going to be radical. And it's not going to be anything like this world has going on right now.
That's right.
All right? The Bible says this in Psalm 96:10. "Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established." It's coming in the future. "That it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously." It's a future event. One psalm tells us that the world will one day not move, and another speaks of it as an accomplished fact. The Bible says, "The Lord reigneth, he is clothed with majesty, the Lord is clothed with strength, wherewith he hath girded himself. The world also is established that it cannot be moved." It is as much done. It is signed, sealed, and delivered. Somebody else wrote this, "The average Christian doesn't mind doing something for Jesus Christ as long as he doesn't have to be different from the world around him. The devil, of course, feels the same way. He doesn't mind if you worship Jesus as long as you continue to worship at his altars out in the world. The devil only wants one thing from the Christian, and that is conformity. If you will conform to the world, the devil will forgive you almost anything. If Satan can just get you to conform to this world, then nobody will be able to tell the difference between you and the world. The early Christians were persecuted, tortured, mutilated, and murdered because they wouldn't conform. They were charged with the crime of hatred of the human race." That's what the Roman Empire charged the early martyrs with. The crime of hatred of the human race. In other words, you don't get along with us. Those Christians made no effort to get along with people, so they were killed. The Romans accused the Christians of being atheists. That may sound odd to us, but when you look at it from the viewpoint of a pagan polytheist, you can understand it. The Romans could bring out their idols and place them on their god shelf for everyone to see. When the Christian was asked to produce his god, he couldn't. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Jesus said, so the Christians were slain for being atheists. Another thing that happened was with the Roman legions. Before battle, a prayer would be offered up to Jupiter or even to Caesar himself as a god. Then each soldier would step up to the altar and offer a pinch of incense for victory in battle. Of course, the Christians wouldn't offer the incense. To the Romans, that was treason. It didn't matter to the heathen that those Christian soldiers would pray to the one true God for the victory. That idol was the army's good luck charm. They actually thought it had something to do with winning in war. So rather than have a bunch of men killed in combat because of the stubbornness of the Christians, they'd simply kill the Christians. The problem with those early Christians was that they let people know in no uncertain terms that if they would not receive Jesus Christ as their personal savior, that they would go to hell. Christians were considered intolerant. They proclaimed that the human race was cursed. Thus, they were charged with hatred of the human race. The modern church growth movement is based on one principle, conformity. Those churches involved in that movement send preliminary questionnaires out into a community to find out what the people like and don't like in a church. They then build a church to conform to the desires of that community. That's why there's Christian rock in churches and interpretive dance as well. It has nothing to do with reaching the lost. It has to do with building a man-pleasing, man-exalting religious theater. Drama teams are replacing preaching. Instead of demanding that the lost sinner leave the world, repentance, and come to Christ, faith, for salvation, it drags Jesus Christ into the world and adorns him in its trappings to make him appealing. You know, like hegetsus.org. Yeah. Like the abomination that of a Jesus that the world is pushing. They took out a $7 million ad during the Super Bowl to try to get everybody to click onto their website. And it is nothing more. You know, the Bible talks about other Jesuses. Right. That is another Jesus right out of the pit of hell. Right. Beloved, there is nothing appealing about a body that has been whipped to a point beyond recognition. There is nothing appealing about the salty sting of sweat as it streams down into the open wounds all over the body. There is nothing appealing about the dried, cracked lips that can barely break the caked blood to cry, I thirst. The Bible says, he hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. There are all kinds of ways of being conformed to the world. It is thinking like the world, acting like the world, pursuing the things the world pursues, following the dictates of the world, reacting as the world would react, loving what the world loves. Good stuff. Look at 1 John chapter 2. Look at 1 John chapter 2. Here's a great definition of the world. 1 John chapter number 2. When you get saved, the mind begins to think differently. It gets transformed. It's under the blood and under the Bible, the influence of the Bible and the book of God. And when that happens, you become less and less conformed to the world. You know, when I was lost, I don't know if I was an evolutionist or not. I kind of believed both. I believed that there was probably a God, and I also believed in evolution. And I was an environmentalist. I understand the panic. If I thought that we'd been here for billions of years, we had this many people on Earth, and we have to be here for billions of years, I'd freak out too. I would. I'd freak out. I was freaking out back then. I was all about it. I wasn't going to do it, but I was all like, chain yourself to that tree. Yeah. Woo. Because we got to preserve this thing somehow, because we looked at the earth as being our mother and taking care of us. Then I got saved and realized I have a father. He's going to take care of me. And then I read the book of Revelation and realized he's going to be the perpetrator of more environmental damage than anybody ever has been. And it's because he owns it all. He can do what he wants with it. Amen. Anyway. 1 John chapter 2, verse 14. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. I love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. That's a great definition right there. That's the biblical King James Bible definition of the world. Verse 17, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And as you become different and love not the world then in turn is going to hate you. And this is what Christians don't like. And this is why they don't want to be not conformed to the world. Because it's hard to take abuse for Christ's sake when you're not a living sacrifice. 1 John 3:13 says this, right over there in the same book, right there. 1 John 3:13, Jesus, through John, says this. And I like these first two words, marvel not. This is nothing. This is just everyday stuff. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you.
Right.
So normal Christianity
right.
is to be hated by the world. Normal, basic, everyday Christianity is to be hated by the world. I don't know. I never read C.S. Lewis's Mere Christianity. Never read it. But I'll tell you what Mere Christianity is. That the world hates you. Okay? All right. The world is full of lust. It's full of covetousness. It's full of greed. It drives the culture of all the nations around, all over planet Earth. And it's all driven by the God of this world. As you forsake worldly lusts, your friendships change. The Bible says this in Titus 2:11, for the grace of God to bring us salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So while being in this present world, I am to deny worldly lusts by the power of grace. The power of grace is not to let you sin as close as you can to the line. You all know that. I know you're Bible believers. The power of grace is to deliver you from the worldly lusts of this present evil world. Look at James chapter number 4. That end of the Bible that you're in right there. Look at James chapter 4. So then what happens is we become less friendly with the God of this world. We are no longer conformed to this world. Look in James chapter 4. Look at verse number 3. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world, that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You know how you submit, you know how you resist the devil? You do it by submitting unto God. That's how you do it. So when people get together to, alter culture or religion or politics, they refer to it as the world. And we have this thing called the World Council of Churches. We have this thing, the United Nations talks about the New World Order. The devil is working toward a one world government. The world says that there is a way to raise and discipline and teach children, and the Bible says that there's another way, right? And as long as you deny the Bible and follow the world, you'll never find the peace of the will of God in your life, ever. God will not be mocked. The world says that there is no difference between men and women and their roles, and the Bible says there's a big difference.
Right.
The world says all religions are good, and the Bible says they're not.
Right.
The Bible says that there is one name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, and that's the thing the world hates, that right there, the exclusiveness of the new birth. The new far left evil science says it's normal to surgically change a gender. But the Bible says something dramatically different. Right? And so here we are tiptoeing around the world because we don't want to offend the world, when all we need to do is just speak the truth of the Word of God, not be conformed to the world. They say, but they'll hate me. Welcome to Christianity.
Right.
Bye.
You know, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Everybody wants to know the will of God. I understand that. But you'll never find it being conformed to the world. Never, ever, 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 ever. You can't skip over all the stuff before proving the will of God and prove the will of God without doing everything God says before it. This is a well-known portion of Scripture, 2 Corinthians 6:14. But what this is this is not being conformed to the world. It says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. That's not being conformed to the world right there. I was working at the university shortly after I got saved, and I was working in the payroll office up there. This is way back in 1980-81, and I was working in there, and I just came out of the world, and I've been born again, and my life has been radically changing, and so they came. There was only five of us in this department there, and they were going to have a Christmas party. And they thought, well, the Christian, the new crazy Christian guy, he'd be all for this Christmas party. And so they said they're going to have a little Christmas party, and that there and it'd be after hours, and there'd be some, they'll have a couple of drinks, and there'll be some food, and it'd just be the staff and everything like that. Back in those days, nobody cared about that kind of stuff in the workplace. You could just close the door and just pull the booze out and all that stuff. And so I said, well, I will not be attending. And I wasn't being nasty about it or anything. I just came out of the world. I don't want to drink. I don't want any of that anymore. I'm all done with that. And then I said, no, I won't be there, just because I don't want to be around the alcohol. I'm a born again Christian. I don't want to be in a situation like that. So, I was a brand new baby Christian. I was just taking a stand. And then I got called into the office by the boss the next day, away from all the other employees. And here was the big thing. The big thing is, that bothered them more than anything else, why can't you just get along? And I wasn't being rude. I wasn't being nasty. I didn't call anybody any names. I didn't tell them you're all going to hell. I just took my Christian stand. And it was, why can't you get along? And the Lord began to teach me very early as a brand new Christian, that's it. The world hates it when we just don't get along with them. Because when we don't get along, whether we say it or not, it shouts to them, you're wrong. It shouts to them, you're wrong. And the world wants you desperately to get along with it. Don't do it. Be not conformed to this world. Look at Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter number 2. Now, when we get saved, the world is supposed to be something that goes into the past. Look at verse 1, Ephesians 2, 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. The Bible says that in time past, he walked according to the course of this world. When you get saved, the world is supposed to be something that was in your past. It's not supposed to be something that's in your present or in your future. All right? It's time past. It's a course. It's interesting that Paul says, I've finished my course. I've fought a good fight. When you get saved, you change lanes. You change. You get into another course. You're not in the course of the world anymore. You're running the race for Jesus Christ. Amen? And so the past is the lusts and the sins. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. The world is the world. Nothing you're going to do about it, but it isn't to be in the church or in your life. Now notice how Paul talks to the church here about this horrible matter of fornication. In 1 Corinthians 5:7, purge out therefore, he tells them, you got to get this out of the church. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Yet, not altogether with the fornicators of this world. You say, what am I going to do? I work with fornicators. Yeah, well, everybody probably does, if you work in the world. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or with extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. So the world, there's nothing you can do about it. You're surrounded by the world. The world is everywhere. You can't escape it. It's at Walmart. It's where you work. It's at the convenience store. It's at the gas station. It's everywhere. It's always been everywhere. It was everywhere when you were lost, and now that you're saved, it's still there. And your job is to go and preach the gospel because the world needs to be saved.
Amen.
All right. But we're not to let the world and its behaviors and its lusts and its ideas creep into the church.
Right.
Just because everybody lives in fornication in the world surely doesn't mean you let that into the church.
Right.
So the church is to take a stand, even among itself, to keep itself pure. The Bible tells us in Galatians 1:4, 1:3 and 4 says, speaking of Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. You know what? I'll tell you one thing the will of God is to be delivered from this present evil world. We aren't to allow it to be inside of us. We are, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it has a God. It has a God. The Bible says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, and whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. This world is evil. This world has a God. They're all about it. They have a system. They have a culture. They have a way. They have a teaching. And they want to destroy every Christian that walks in this earth with it. They want you to be immersed in the world. But God saved you out of the world. He doesn't want you to be in the world. Do you know someday we're going to judge the world? The Bible says, and he shall judge the world in righteousness. In Psalm 9:8 it says that God, it says, he shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. And the church is going to be part of judging the world. In 1 Corinthians 6 it says, do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Look at 1 Corinthians, just about done here. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Right here in Corinthians. The world has a wisdom that is not wise. Its culture, its teaching, its methods, its ways, its foolishness. And my, oh my, the world, it's getting its teeth these days, it seems to us, isn't it? I mean, the time must be short. I mean, it is bearing all of its ugliness and all of its vileness and all of its teeth. I mean, I know we say it, and I'm an old guy, and every old guy has the right. It's the passage of life. We go, I can't believe that generation before. I can't believe what it was like. You know what? You don't have to be an old guy anymore. You just have to be 5 years ago, 3 years ago, 2 years ago. What in the world is happening? What in the world? I'll tell you, the world is happening.
Right.
Look at 1 Corinthians 1:19. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. What a great verse. Do you know, last place I'm going to take you is in John. Look at John, the Gospel of John 17. John 17. You know, the way of discipleship is to leave the world behind. A couple of great hymns that we believers sing. One, I'd rather have Jesus. It says, I'd rather have Jesus than silver and gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hands. And then it says, it says in the second stanza, I'd rather have Jesus than men's applause. I'd rather be faithful to his dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to his holy name. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. Great hymn. I've loved this hymn all my Christian life. I have decided to follow Jesus. 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 No turning back, no turning back. Though no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back. No turning back. Tremendous hymn. If there's a book in the Bible that is a book about the world more than any other book, it's the Gospel of John. The world is mentioned 77 times in the Gospel of John. Kind of blows your mind when you hear that number. 77 times. We talk about the Lord's great priestly prayer. And we talk about his final prayer that night in the upper room with the disciples before he was taken, before he was crucified. And you know what this prayer is all about? This prayer is all about us and the world. That's what he prayed for us for that last night he was on earth. He prayed about all his followers, about all those that would believe on him. He prayed about our relationship with the world. So it's pretty important to the Lord. Now this would preach 12 messages. This would preach all conference. And I'm going to give it to you in 5 minutes. But look at this. I love this. Look at 17, verse number 8. He said, "For I have given unto them the worlds of the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have surely and known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one." He prays for us to be kept while we have to stay in this world. Then look at verses 12 and 13. "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in them." He wants us to walk in him, and he wants us to still have joy while being left in this world. And then verse 14, he says the world's going to hate us. "I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." Do you know that's why they crucified him?
Right.
He wasn't of the world. The princes of this world crucified him because he wasn't like them. The religious people crucified him because he wasn't of them. The world is evil that we are to be kept away from. Look at verse 15. "I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil." Look at verse 16. "They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." We are not to be of this world, though we are in it. And then verse 17, the Bible's the deciding factor for us. "Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth." Right? Verse 18, the world is a place we're supposed to be ambassadors. Look at 18. "As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world." 19, "And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I and them, and thou and me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." The world should know that we're different. And the world doesn't know God. Look at verse 24. "Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me." You know, when I was in the world, I didn't know the Father. It was something else. It's like literally like the lights coming on when you come to Jesus. Isn't that something? That is something. Have you ever thought of that before, that prayer in John 17? It's all about us and the world. So if you're saved, it's only reasonable that we present our bodies to God sacrificially, and that we live a holy life and be no longer conformed to the world that we were saved out of. The world will hate you, that's true Christianity, but God will love you, and that's worth it all.
Amen.
Amen? So you need, if you want to know the will of God for your life, you're going to have to not be conformed to the world. After the presentation in verse 1, verse 2 starts with and. There's more to do. And be not conformed to this world. All right, let's have our heads bowed, our eyes closed here tonight. I'm going to turn it over to the pastor for him to do whatever the Lord tells him to do.